As we begin the scripture readings and the sermon, I would like to thank those who have welcomed me and helped me in the bulletin and the accompanying and in understanding the order of service here. It's been a very good and a great welcome. I mentioned that I was a visitor. I didn't say who I am. I am Charlie Perkins. I'm a pastor in Prescott, Arizona, in an OP congregation there, and the steering committee and the session here have invited me to come and to bring the Word of God, and it's a great privilege and a blessing to do that together with you. I would ask you to turn to Psalm 16 this morning, and I'm going to begin reading there, and then we'll turn to Isaiah 61. Psalm 16 introduces a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then we turn to Isaiah chapter 61 to see some of those pleasures as they are described for us. In Isaiah chapter 61, a text that our Lord Himself and His ministry took upon His lips and brought to a synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garments of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Now, if you would, we'll turn to Philippians, where we're going to be spending a little bit more extended time in the sermon. There you can see we're going to be reading from Philippians chapter 4. I would also like to read to you from Philippians chapter 1 and introduce to you a little bit of who the Philippians are. As you read through the New Testament, Paul's opinion of the Philippians is that they are very dear to him because they have taken on board what he has taught them. If there are A-plus students in the New Testament, it is the Philippians. Here's how he describes them a little bit in chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. You see, they are engaged in this conflict of suffering for the gospel, and so Paul considers them very much in fellowship with him as he too suffers in the gospel. And he tells them, keep your mind together, keep your mind united. And that's part of what we're going to enter into now as we pick up from chapter 4, starting in verse 1. He's going to call on two sisters there in the Philippian congregation for them to be united. Starting in verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me just briefly? Father, we thank you for the gift of the Apostle Paul and of his ministry of writing this under the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this day, Lord, that your Spirit would illumine us, bless us, and bless you as we understand and believe and work out these great truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can see there in the situation in Philippi, perhaps a rather difficult one. It's one thing to proclaim the gospel to your neighbors and have them come and to say, hey, that is great. Where are you all worshiping? How can I hear more of that? But you see, sometimes in Philippi, it didn't always work that way, did it? Sometimes in Philippi, they heard the gospel, and rather than rejoicing over it, what did they do? They opposed God's people. In fact, they might try to take their money, they might try to take their freedom, they might try to beat them. Interestingly, in that context, what is it that the apostle points them to? Well, he tells them how to act, you saw that, but he also says the way we're going to get to that is we're going to focus our minds on some certain things, and as we focus our minds on those things, that's going to work itself out in how we live. Now, the particular focus this morning of how we live is, as you see there in the bulletin, I don't need to say any more, the text is right there that I'd like to focus this morning. It's got three parts. The first one is the command, rejoice. The second one is the context in which we rejoice. Rejoice not just in anything, but rejoice in the Lord. And then lastly, don't just rejoice in the Lord from time to time, but always rejoice in the Lord. So I want to look at that this morning. Now again, consider their context. You know that Paul says, I know that you're suffering for the gospel out there. And he says, I want you to rejoice. Now, you got to figure what's going on in their mind. Now, look, Paul, you say you understand my situation, but you really understand my situation. Now, don't you think if I could be rejoicing, I'd be rejoicing? Come on now. And then you're going to command me not just to rejoice in the midst of the good times, but to rejoice always? Well, as we look at this question, let's first of all look at the definition of rejoicing. Or what is it to rejoice? And I think we can look at that a little bit from our own lives, right? Thinking in terms of things that happen in your life causing you to rejoice, right? If someone does you a favor, you rejoice. If your kids cut the grass without being told, you can rejoice. If all of a sudden one of your long-lost relatives shows up on your doorstep and you're reunited with them, right? We rejoice. What is it to rejoice? It seems that it's a response. Joy is a response to something that we value. All right. So if a person values gold and they receive gold, they rejoice. If a person values friendship and they receive friendship, they rejoice. If a person values good grades and they get good grades, right, they rejoice. And so what I want to look at now is, what does the Scripture say that we ought to value that causes us to rejoice? Okay, so let's look at a couple of things. The first text I'd like to turn us to is Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. And here we can see joy coming to us from things that ought to be valued. Here, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the Lord, and it says, yet he, that is God, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food, and then the point here this morning, and with gladness. All right? So that when the Lord brings us food on our table, that's a good thing, we ought to value it, and it brings to us joy. And I just point that out because a lot of times when we talk in terms of being Christian, sometimes the things of this life, the things that we receive from the time we were born to the time we die, are oftentimes denigrated. Like, that's not really worth anything, or that's not really of any help, or that's not of any value. But here you can see in Acts chapter 14 that the things that the Lord gives to us now are very important and ought to be valued, and of course, then we rejoice in them. That's a reasonable thing for God's people to do. All right. Now, we'll look at, turn if you would, to Romans chapter 15 for other things that we ought to value. Romans chapter 15. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, I'm just going to read the first half of the verse there, where Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with joy, and may he fill you with peace in believing. Now notice there the relationship between believing and being filled with joy. If you believe, what's that supposed to result in? It's supposed to result in joy. So one of the things that we ought to value are the things that we believe. Now some of those things that, now why do you have to believe them? You have to believe them because you can't see them, right? If I put food on my table, I can see the food. And I can rejoice in the food. But there's certain things I have and certain things I value, and yet I can't see them. But so how do I rejoice in them? I rejoice in them because I believe they belong to me. You rejoice in them because you believe they belong to you. And those are the things I want to look at this morning. Now, all right, as we've kind of drawn this string out, where the Apostle Paul tells us to rejoice, we've seen that if you're going to rejoice, you have to have something of value to rejoice in. Now, some of those things that we value, you can see, and some of them you can't see. All right, I want to talk about the ones you can't see for just a second. All right, if you're going to believe certain things, there's a step before that, isn't there? That is, you're going to have to understand them. Oftentimes we talk about believing as having some components to it. You have to understand it, and then you have to assent to it, and then you lean on it, or you roll on it, or you trust on it, or you bet your life on it, right? That's what we mean by believing. And so if you're going to believe, if you want to rejoice all the time, it says you're going to have to believe. And if you're going to have to believe, what's your heart going to have to be filled with? It's going to have to be filled with the truth. Now, that's a precursor. If your heart can be filled with the truth and you don't believe it, you can just be academically kind of disinterested. But what this text, of course, is saying is your heart has to be filled with the truth, and you have to believe it, and what ought that to do for you? That ought to give you joy. My job this morning, I hope, is to make you all happier than when you came. As you reflect upon the truths of the Scriptures, as you believe them, and as that you go out and you do what the Apostle Paul tells us, to rejoice always in the Lord. Okay. Now, I want to mention one thing here that that is common in Christian circles and is a little bit different than what I'm talking about. And I just want to say that by contrast, so we'll understand. I hope what I'm saying a little better. oftentimes you may see a little diagram that talks about facts and faith and feelings. I see it oftentimes as a train, right? Here's the here's a train with the fact. I guess it's probably the facts are first, and then the faith, and then the feelings should follow, right? Okay, so if you want to feel happy, then you ought to believe something, and if you believe something, it's based on the facts. Now, normally, when they break out that illustration, what they're saying the facts are commands. Okay, let me give you an example. You promised your spouse you would vacuum the house, all right, and before he or she got home. And it's getting close to the time he or she got home, and you haven't vacuumed it right. And so what should you do in that case? Well, the command is you ought to tell the truth, right, from the Scriptures. We know that, right? That's a fact. Or is that the, you can open the Scriptures, look at that, and you can follow it. Then you ought to believe that, that the Lord wants me to go do that, right? And then you ought to go do it. Now, even if I don't kind of feel like it, I kind of go, oh, I know I got to do it, but you kind of grin and you bear it and you stiff upper lip and you grab the back and you start vacuuming. And then, you know, the kind of, some people say, well, what follows after that? We start feeling better about yourself because you did what you're supposed to do, right? Now, I just break out that illustration because that's not what I'm talking about. Well, true as that is, that's not what I'm speaking about. The facts I'm talking about are not commands. The facts I'm talking about are state of affairs. They are the way things are. The way things are should be believed by you and should make you happier. That's what I'm talking about this morning. I just want to make that in particular clear. Now, again, the way things are, sometimes you can see it, right? When the Lord puts food on your table, you say, I'm happy about that. But some things that you can't see, the Lord has purged me from my sins, and I'm happy about that as well. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, as some of the key here as to how we're going to understand Paul in Philippians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. And here Paul's talking in the context of being encouraged. We do not lose heart. Why not? Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. This slight, momentary affliction, whatever that affliction might be in this life, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. Food on my table is transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So, although a Christian says, yes, the things I see are important, and the things I see ought to be valued, and I ought to praise the Lord and thank Him for the things that I see, right? The priority here of my life is what? On the transient things or on the eternal things? Well, obviously, on the eternal things. That's what I want to set my focus on. All right, now, so what I want to do now is look at those eternal things. Now, that's moving us to the second part, all right? We've looked at what it means to rejoice. It means to value something, and sometimes that something is seen and sometimes it's unseen. I want to look at the values that are ours, the blessings that are ours that you can't see. And the particular ones I want to look at are the ones that the Scripture that we're looking at this morning, rejoice in the Lord. That's the ones I want to look at. Now, the first one I want to focus us to is, I'm going to turn back now to Psalm 16, which we read earlier. And in Psalm 16, at the very end of the text there, in verse 11, it says, you make me to know the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Now notice where joy is according to that text. If you have the Lord, you have joy. If you don't have the Lord, you do not have joy. See, in the Lord's presence is where joy is. But at His right hand, to use a kind of a concrete metaphor, at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. The psalmist is affirming that if you and I have God, what do we have? Everything. If you have God, you have all the joy forever. Right? If you have God, you have pleasures at His right hand forever. If you have God, blessings flow from that. Now look at how the world gets that upside down. The world thinks, if I have blessings without God, I'm okay. What does the Bible call it when you have blessings without God? West quote blessings, cursed. If you have gold and no God, you're cursed. If you have friends and no God, you're cursed, right? That's what it's talking about. If you pursue those things outside of God, what are you? You're cursed. But if you have God, see, so the first thing I want to tell you this morning, who call upon the name of the Lord, why should you rejoice? Because you have God. And if you have God, you have everything. Now let's look at some of that, what you have. Let me turn first to Zechariah chapter 2. I just want to notice how Zechariah puts this as he has reflected upon this truth. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10, there's a little song that goes along with this, so some of you may even know it just from that. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Wait a minute, that. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Yes, notice there, why should we sing? Why should we rejoice? Because the Lord is in our midst. When you gather together as the Lord's people, is the Lord with you as you walk out on the street? Absolutely. But very especially here, as we are gathered together as His people, that's what the Lord is working toward in all history, to gather a people together with Him in the midst so that we can enjoy Him and He can enjoy us. And so this morning, very especially, we have what? The Lord in our midst, and we can rejoice in that as we taste it, and also as we walk along, as we, in this life, however He has called us, to rejoice in the faith that God has given us in being present with us. All right, now. Okay, next I would like to turn you to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. All right. And then I'm going to turn in the back of... Well, I'm not going to turn in the back of the hymnal. When we professed our faith this morning, one of the key words that comes out of that section of the catechism is the word benefits. What are the benefits that you have because you're a Christian in this life? And then it goes on. It says, well, justification and adoption and sanctification and all the benefits that flow from them. And of course the questions go, well, what is justification? What is adoption? What is sanctification? What are these benefits that flow in their love and grace and joy, right? All those kinds of things that flow. But not only do I get benefits in this life, what do I get? And what are the benefits that are yours in Christ as you die? Right? And your soul is going to go be with Him. And then, but not only that, but what are the benefits to you when Jesus comes back? Right? This body is going to be renewed. You see that? That's the kind of idea that the text is talking about. And when Philippians chapter 4 says, rejoice in the Lord, it's talking about those kind of benefits. You can't see them, but they're yours and you believe them, right? So what kind of benefits do I have? Well, I'm right with God. What kind of benefits do I have? I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. I have an adoption, an inheritance. I have a family that's been given to me. What kind of benefits do I have? Well, if I die, my soul goes to be with Him immediately. What kind of benefits do I have? This body might hurt. It might be sick. But one day, it's going to be perfect. I might have enemies in my midst right now who are oppressing me just because I call upon the name of the Lord. What happens to me when Jesus comes back? They all go away, don't they? I am never going to be oppressed by them, whoever they are, again. And it might be because they become friends, they believe upon Jesus, or it might be just because God has taken them and placed them with Satan out of my and your presence. Those are the kind of benefits we're talking about. And the Scripture uses lists like that. Okay, so here it is. If I want to rejoice, I'm going to have to believe some things. If I want to believe some things, I have to have some truths in my heart. If I have some truths in my heart, I'm going to have to make a list. Right? That's kind of how I'm going. Well, the Catechism, I'll give you that as one that we're oftentimes familiar with, as an easy list to remember. Now, because I'm a visiting pastor, I have to say this. I am not telling you that those are your benefits because the Catechism says so. I just want to be very clear about that. The Bible tells you those are your benefits, and the Catechism summarizes that, and I believe that Catechism summarized that. But if you don't believe me here now, let's sit down after, and we can open the pages, and we can look at that. But that's a great and a glorious list. The Catechism gives you that. Okay. Another list, Romans 8, chapter 30, for instance. If you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And those whom He predestined, He also called. So you see, here's some benefits for you. You were predestined. You were called. And those whom he called, he justified. See, you have the benefit of being justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. You see, here's kind of a list, and Paul's making that out. All those things belong to you. And you can rejoice in all those things. Right? Now, when you go back to Philippians chapter 4 then, why is it that Paul doesn't say, rejoice in all your benefits? He says it a little bit more elliptically, or a little bit more from a sideways perspective. Why does he say, rejoice in the Lord? Because where do all those things spring from, right? Where does my justification spring from? It springs from the Lord. Where does my adoption spring from? It springs from the Lord. Where does my resurrection spring from? It springs from His. You see that? That's the source. Now, what I want to commend to you today is, if you have familiarity with the Catechism, that's great in memorizing these things. If you have familiarity with Romans chapter 8 and a lot of other passages on the benefits that are yours in Christ, that's also good. But I want to try to help you with a little bit of an easy, what I find at least, to be an easy way to remember the blessings that the Lord has given to me. When Paul says rejoice in the Lord, I think he's kind of, now we have to break that out. What is it that Jesus has done for you? And you can do that by saying, okay, what was Jesus' life like? What was Jesus' life like? Okay? He lived a perfect life and he died. Alright? That's one way you rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord because Jesus lived a perfect life and he died. I rejoice in the Lord because what happened to him after he died? He rose from the dead. Okay? And I rejoice in him because he rose from the dead. And I rejoice in him, what happened after that? He ascended up to heaven. And what happened to him after that? He's coming back. Right? Now, why do I care whether Jesus died? Now, that's the one that seems to get all the neon signs in the church, right? Because such were some of you, right? I used to be a dirty, rotten, lousy sinner in the eyes of God, didn't I? When I was separated from Jesus, how did God view me? In Adam. He viewed me in my own merits. And what were they? They were filthy, they were disgusting, they were guilty. All those kind of words. And Jesus lived a perfect life and he died, and what did that get me? Justified. God doesn't look at me as guilty anymore. And you who call upon the name of the Lord, he doesn't look at you guilty anymore. Now that is a cause for joy, isn't it? I used to be putrid, pardon me, in the sight of God. He doesn't look at me that way anymore. I am clothed in robes of righteousness before Him. Now, I can't see Him right now, can I? So how do I have to apprehend that? By faith. But that's mine because Jesus died. And you see, if what you'll do is you'll say to yourself, okay, I've got this simple system for understanding the blessings that are mine in reflecting upon the life of Jesus. You will have all kinds of easy recall for why you should rejoice in all the things of this life. That's the first one. Jesus died. Remember, He rose. What good is it to me that Jesus rose? Well, Romans chapter 6 says what? If Jesus died, then who else died? We did, didn't we? And if Jesus died, then what happened to Him? We know what happened to Him. He rose. And if He rose, then what happened to us? We rose. And if we rose, what's the implication Paul draws out of that? The power of sin is broken in my life. I don't have to engage in all that disgusting stuff that the world does. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life has all been broken in my life. Now, am I going to execute perfectly? No. But I know for a fact that Jesus has won for me the breaking of that in my life. I know there is no sin in my life where the escape is impossible. Every sin, He has told me, hasn't He? Every single one. I have the power to do what God would have me to do in my life. And why is that? Because Jesus rose. And of course, Jesus' resurrection isn't just good for the power over sin, is it? Because His body rose, what? I'm going to get a new body as well. And then what comes next? The ascension. Now for the ascension, I want you to look at John chapter 16, if you would, for just a second. Because it's probably a little bit less reflected upon. In John chapter 16, verse 7, the apostles, or the disciples at this point, are meeting with Jesus, and He's told them, I'm going away. And this is how He reflects upon that. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. When Jesus ascended, even just from this text, what do you get? You get the Holy Spirit. And if you get the Holy Spirit, and from this text, what do you get? The truth of God in your heart. Is that something to rejoice about? Amen. And you see that in your life all the time as you open up the Scriptures and as He shows you new things, as you fellowship with believers and He shows you new things, as you worship together and you're confirmed in the same things that you heard over and over again. Who does that illuminating? It's the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit has done what? He's made all of us into one body. And what does that mean? That means He's made us all into one family. And so if I have difficulties in my family, right? What does the Lord tell me to put my hope in? Which family is it I'm supposed to rejoice in? The one according to the flesh or the one according to the Spirit? It's the one according to the Spirit. Because the things that are seen are what? Temporal. But you all are going to last for how long? Forever. You're mine, brothers and sisters, forever. That's why we say that, not like like an honorific father so-and-so or brother so-and-so, right? We're talking, that's the real, live, true statement of the faith. And what is it that made it that way? Jesus ascended so we could have the Spirit, so He could make us into one family and one body. And then Jesus, of course, giving us the Spirit is what? The down payment of what? Our inheritance. Now I just, you know, again, we're just kind of unfolding these things. I haven't even gotten to the fact that He's coming back. And when He comes back, I get a new body. And I get to see the new creation. And this world's going to be all remade. And all my enemies are going to be away. And I'm not going to have to sin anymore. You see, all these things, they're mine. That's what we, okay, so if you want to rejoice in the Lord, that's the kind of things that have to fill your heart. And it, like I said, for me, it's hard to make a list. I like to have some way in which it's organized. And the life of Jesus is so easily organized. It's just a temporal progression of living and dying. That's one major thing. Of rising from the dead, of ascending, and of returning, right? In fact, to even make it easier for us who are Presbyterians by background, it's in the catechism, isn't it? You look at Jesus. How is Jesus the Redeemer. How is it that He is the one who is ours? Well, He does these things because He's a king, and He does these things because He's a prophet, and He does these things because He's a king. Prophet, priest, king. Not easy to remember. Prophet, priest, and king what? Both in His humiliation, the first part, and in His exaltation. And what does it say His exaltation is? It's those things. That He rose and He ascended and He's returning, right? So that's what I hope that you all would take from here today. Now, I hope that you will take this list, this reflection upon what Jesus has done for you, and that you will live out of that. All right? Now, I want you to notice how much more broad the principle is. If you're having a problem rejoicing, what have I told you to do today? Reflect upon the truth that is yours in Jesus. But it's not just if you're having a problem rejoicing, is it? If you have a problem loving, if you have a problem laying down your life for others, what should you do? Reflect upon what Jesus has done for you, shouldn't you? Because why should I lay down this life for other people? Because God has given me all these other things. You see, it's not just gutting it out. It's not just a stiff upper lip. I'm not loving people irrationally. I'm loving people because Jesus told me, if you sow, I guarantee you, absolutely, you will do what? Reap. There is no, you know, now I might not reap in this life, but I guarantee you, as God's people, if you sow, you're going to reap. You see? That's the kind of thing He's talking about. So if you lay down your life for one another, you will reap out of that. What if I'm anxious? Right? Well, the scriptures say, don't be anxious. Okay, so you're anxious. And you go, okay, I've been told I shouldn't be anxious. Okay, don't be anxious. I shouldn't be anxious. Don't be anxious, right? I know the scriptures tell me don't be anxious, but the more I think about it, the more I'm anxious. But what does the scripture tell you? Right? You shouldn't be anxious because what Jesus has done for you. What's the worst they can do to you? Send you to God's presence immediately. Right? That's the worst they can do to you. If I don't have any food, if I don't have any shelter, if my family doesn't love me, all those kinds of things, right? If I don't graduate from this school, pick anything that's causing me anxiety in this day. And what does God say? The things of this life are transient. The things in Jesus are eternal. And that's why my heart's supposed to be calm. That's another reason why, if I'm going to preach a first sermon, I like this. Because anything I think that might be going on in your heart, if you reflect upon what Jesus has done for you, that settles your heart. And of course, what? Our lives are lived out of our hearts, and it works itself out in a settled life. Let me give you an illustration here in closing. I was in the Navy, and I was a submarine guy. And if you've ever noticed old war movies, in World War II, submarines kind of look like ships a little bit more, don't they? They have this kind of a V hull. That's because they spend a lot of time floating on the top. Submarines now look kind of more like a tube. Now, why is that? Because they spend a lot more time under the water. Now, the implication of that is when a sub floats on the water, it is no fun at all. Subs that float on the water go like this all the time, or up like this, right? You know what sea state 5 is? Sea state 5 is waves up to here. Now, if you've ever been on a submarine in sea state 5, if you can even picture what I'm talking about, see, we're talking about like that. That's what it's like on the surface of the sea in sea state 5. You know what it's like in a submarine in sea state 5 at 200 feet? It's like this right here. You're sitting in it. Your life in the things of this life, in the transient things of this life, sometimes looks like sea state 5. I can't get the kids here on time. I can't get this person to cooperate. My work situation's a disaster. My school situation's not having any fun, right? All those kind of things. My life looks like that. And Paul says, rejoice always. And you say, Paul, you don't get my life. But what does Paul want you to do? He wants you to go 200 feet under that. And for miles under that, what are you resting on? You're resting on what Jesus has given to you. And that's why you can rejoice in Him always. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You have blessed us with benefits in this life. You have blessed us with benefits at death. You have blessed us with benefits at Your return. We thank You, Father, that all those things are based on what Jesus has done for His people. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be filled with what He has done, that we might glorify You in rejoicing always in what Christ has done. In His name we pray. Amen.